Thank you so much for that song. How appropriate. And thank you, church, for listening. You know, preaching's not much fun if there's nobody to listen. It's a whole lot more fun when there are people out there, you know. But it's not just fun. You know, God chose preaching as the instrument of spreading His Word in a public setting. And it's through the foolishness of preaching, and we are the fools who do the preaching, okay? It's through the foolishness of preaching that people can come to know the Lord as Savior.
Amen.
And I'm just thankful to be a part of this Bible conference, and I appreciate you being a part of it. And how many 100%ers do we have here? You've been in every service. Wow, wonderful. Oh, almost, Mark. You were close. But we're not playing horseshoes here, so close doesn't count, all right? But thank you so much for being faithful. And those of you who have been have come as guests, thank you for coming and for coming back. That's a blessing. And if, you know, if I lived in this area, this would be the church where I would settle. I would join. I would get to work and try to take some of the load off this man that's pastoring this church, you know. But there's just a sweet and warm spirit here. I have felt at home from the moment I walked in here, and you've been so friendly. And that's just the way a local church ought to be.
Amen.
I commend you for that. I have also, in the time I've been here, discerned who is the most popular person in the whole church. Pastor, I'm sorry, it's not you. It's Esme. Absolutely no question, hands down, no contest. But it's been such a blessing just to fellowship with you folks. And I appreciate the fact that you've been attentive. And I appreciate the meals. I know there's some work involved in that. I'm not much of a cook for sure, but I know it's work. I know that much about it. And I appreciate it. And thank you for the meals. And everybody that's pitched in and been a part of that, been a big blessing. All right, let's look to the book of Job. Surprise, surprise. Let's go to chapter 27 tonight. Chapter 27. One of the hardest parts about a conference like this is to decide what to leave out. And in just a handful of messages, we can't certainly do justice to the book of Job. But the theme of it, I think, is interwoven through the whole book, is that godly people are going to have bad experiences in life, and they're not necessarily the chastening hand of God. Now, sometimes God does chasten us. When we're naughty, He gives us a spanking if we're His children. That's an evidence of belonging to God. He said, "Whom I love, I rebuke and chasten." When I was talking with one of the men in the church the other day, and when my kids were growing up, they played with neighbor kids, you know, and I never spanked the neighbor's kids. I won't say I've never tempted to. I just never did it, okay? Didn't spank the neighbor's kids. But if your name was Surrett, you were eligible, you know? That was an evidence that they were in my family, okay? Now, there were other evidences, too, that they enjoyed more, but that was part of it, being in the family. When they're naughty, they get chastened. And certainly God chastens His children when they don't obey Him. But we know that that was not what was happening in Job's life. That godly people can go through some seemingly devastating experiences in life, pain, heartache, disappointment, frustration, poverty, rejection socially, what, just kind of pick a problem, and physical issues. Christians go through those things. By the way, unsaved people do too. But thank the Lord, He's given us a way to deal with it that the unsaved don't have. And in the book of Job, we're taught some important lessons about how to respond when we're going through trouble. And I know it may sound repetitious, as that's been the theme of every message, but yet as we look at this book, I think we can see from different angles how we ought to respond to God in dealing with the issues of life, the things that we don't enjoy, the unpleasant things. Anybody can believe that God is good when they get money in the mail, when they get a good report from the doctor, when everything is going fine. They can say, bless the Lord, He is good. But it takes some character and some faith and a personal walk with God to say when things are not pleasant, when things are horrible, to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. And that's what Job did. And that's why he is such a challenge to us. Through the book, we see God's testimony of how he was not being judged or chastened for doing wrong, but he had an excellent testimony that the Lord articulated. He's a perfect man and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And we saw that the word perfect meant that he was basically, we would say, he was saved. He was justified, declared righteous by God. But he lived it. He was upright. His practice demonstrated it. And he feared God and he eschewed or avoided sin, even when he thought God was against him. You see, he wasn't in on that conversation between God and Satan. He didn't know about that battle for glory between God and Satan. He didn't realize that as he went through experiences of life, his reactions either gave God glory over Satan or gave Satan glory over God. He chose to give God glory over Satan. We all ought to make those kinds of choices over and over and over again. But in chapter 27, I think he gives us an important key to how he was able to be victorious in the severe trials that he went through. And I want us to read, just look at the first six verses as I read them and get the idea. Chapter 27, beginning verse 1. Moreover, Job continued his parable. By the way, when you're reading the book of Job, you know, a big part of the book is this dialogue between him and his friends. You always need to look at verse 1 of every chapter to see who's talking. Okay? If it doesn't introduce a new character, then go back to the verse 1 of the previous chapter and it'll probably tell you who's talking. Okay, and then that probably, but anytime a new speaker is introduced, he's mentioned right there in verse 1 of the chapter. So it's a good way to understand who's talking and when. Look at verse 1 of the chapter. And if there's not a name there, go to the previous chapter and look at verse 1. And anyway, so if you notice, chapter 26, verse 1, but Job answered and said, so we know he's starting this part of the debate in chapter 26. Now in chapter 27, verse 1, he continues. So this is still the same conversation, but here he gives us an incredibly important key. Verse 2, here's what he says. As God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment. By that, he meant he's taken away fair treatment of me. This is what Job thought. It didn't actually happen, but that's what he thought, okay? As God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty, who hath vexed my soul. That wasn't true either, but he thought it was. He thought it was God that was vexing him. But here's what he determined. Verse 3, all the while my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. Now, he makes some powerful statements here. As long as there's breath in my lungs, as long as I'm alive, I am not going to do certain things, and I am going to do certain things. We noted chapter 13, verse 15 as the theme of the whole book. Though he slay me, no matter how bad it gets, if God kills me, yet will I trust in him. And here he describes the determination to do right. That's what I've titled chapter 27. The determination to do right. And if you look at those statements, they are absolute expressions of determination on Job's part. Notice the kind of phraseology. Verse 3, all the while my breath is in me. Verse 5, God forbid, till I die, I hold fast, I will not let this righteousness go as long as I live. He's speaking in terms that indicate determination. You know, if you're going to be a victorious Christian, victory without deliverance, remember? If you're going to be a victorious Christian, you have to decide ahead of time that that's how you're going to live. That is, you don't wait until the pressure's on, the problems are mounting, to decide whether you're really going to live for God or not. Because our flesh is so weak, it's strong against us, but it's weak in relation to God. Our flesh is so weak that if we don't have a real determination ahead of time, we're very likely to cave in to the pressures when we face severe problems and walk away from God. There are a lot of people who have done that. There are a lot of people who at one time were faithful in churches and active and never missed a service, and something happened that they weren't prepared for spiritually, and they allowed it to throw them for a loop, and they don't darken the door of a church anymore. That's sad. But there needs to be the determination to do right. That has to be decided ahead of time. And Job gives some specifics of it. But the whole concept, I think, of chapter 27 is that you must practice determined self-discipline in order to keep right relationships with God. Determined self-discipline. Now, when I say self-discipline, that probably requires a little theological explanation. This is not something that an unsaved person in the strength of his willpower can do, because he has only one nature, that's the sin nature, upon which to operate. And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. The natural man can't think like we are thinking when we look at the Bible. It doesn't make sense to him. He doesn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God to enlighten him and teach him and help him to desire the things of God. There's some people who have willpower, but willpower won't make you a good Christian. You got to have Holy Spirit power. So you, first of all, have to be a born-again Christian. That's foundational. But when you accept Christ as Savior, then you have not just the old nature, but you have a new nature now. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Doesn't mean that you immediately change all your bad habits once you get saved, but you are entirely new inside.
That's right.
Now, you have new desires, new interests, and the old flesh, unfortunately, is still hanging around, and so we waffle back and forth sometimes. This is why we need the determination, the self-discipline to say, I am going to let the Holy Spirit control me, and as a result, let that new nature determine how I think and act. That is possible for a Christian, not possible for an unsaved person. He doesn't have the new nature. He doesn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. But once we're saved, we have those, we have Him. We have the Holy Spirit within us. And He gives us the potential of the victorious Christian life. And as we said in the very first service on Sunday morning, and actually the theme of the whole Bible conference is victory without deliverance. We can't wait until our problems are solved until we have victory. Job had victory when he lost it all. And he got down on his knees and worshiped God and said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Victory without deliverance. That's possible because we who know the Lord as Savior have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, and we have a new nature. These are advantages that Job didn't even have. Okay, but we can then practice determination of self-discipline. It's really another way of talking about allowing the Holy Spirit of God control of your mind and body. But when I say determination and self-discipline, I mean there are times when we have to repeatedly make the same decision over and over again. I'm not going to give in to Satan. I am going to be victorious. I am going to glorify God. I'm not going to turn my back on God. We often have to make that decision over and over and over again. So, there are four categories of life that Job speaks about where he expresses this kind of determination. If you notice in verse 4, he says, "My lips shall not speak wickedness." If you notice in verse 5, he says, "I will not remove mine integrity from me." In verse 6, he says, "My righteousness I hold fast." And at the end of verse 6, "My heart shall not reproach me." Four aspects of life that he speaks of: my lips, my integrity, my righteousness, and my heart. These are the areas in which Job practiced that determination to discipline himself to stay true to God. Let's pray. Father, please help us understand your word. I pray that we'd be willing to receive the message you have for us as individuals and to personally apply it to our lives. I pray, Father, you'd fill me with your Spirit, and may we learn how to practice this determination to do right that Job expressed and demonstrated and modeled for us. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Again, in verse 4, Job said, "My lips." And this is his conversation. So we're going to use a word that starts with C to kind of explain these four areas. My lips. And he also in verse 4 speaks of my tongue, but he's talking about his conversation, his speech, the things that come out of his mouth. You know, the speech of godly people should always honor God. In the secular world, the speech is becoming more and more degrading all the time. I remember growing up that men would say, "Watch your language, there are ladies present." Now the women use the vile language. In the entertainment media, it's absolutely packed with filth and garbage spewing out of the mouths of the movie stars and the rap singers, two words that don't fit together to me are rap and music, okay? That's an oxymoron, I think. But anyway, they call it that. It's noise, okay? But it's raunchy. It's vile. It's anything but godly.
That's right.
And I think as a consequence of that just permeating the media, people are using that language in conversation far more than they ever used to. I know I'm an old-timer, and I am old-fashioned, and I'm not ashamed of that, okay? I've been working at it a long time, become an old-timer, all right? And I believe I've arrived, okay? Just because it was different years ago doesn't mean it ought to have changed and that it's okay now. If it was ever wrong, it's still wrong. And by the way, it was wrong, okay? And it is wrong. The lips, the mouth, the tongue of a Christian should be used to honor God. You know, the book of James tells us some things about the tongue. It's a fire. It's a world of iniquity. The tongue can no man tame. If you rely upon your flesh, things will come out of your mouth that should never come out of your mouth. And you will be giving Satan glory over God when that happens. But Job had this determination, my lips shall not speak wickedness. Man, it's just, and how long is he going to keep that? Well, verse 3, all the while my breath is in me. As long as I'm alive, as long as I'm breathing, my lips will not speak wickedness. That's something you have to determine ahead of time. You know, sometimes you hear people in anger say things they shouldn't say and say, oh, that slipped. Well, if you never ever say it, it won't slip out. It doesn't come out by accident if it was never ever put there in the first place. Okay. Godly people just, you know, they might say, oh, wow, that hurt. But they don't automatically start cussing. Unless that's been a part of them sometime in the past, you know. The best way to break a habit like that, never start it in the first place, you know. And I know it's a struggle for a person who gets saved as an adult and maybe has spent years using the wrong kind of language and then is taken by surprise and something comes out. I know that happens. And that's a good time to just confess it and let God clean you up again. You know, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we need to guard our tongues. In the flesh, the tongue can no man tame. We don't have the capability of doing it. But through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God and a determination to give God glory over Satan, we can have victory in our conversation, in the way we talk. You know, the tongue, although it's a terrible tool for sin, it can be a source of blessing too. Book of James says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. Well, both shouldn't come out of the same mouth, but he does say blessing can come out of the mouth. Okay, and for God's people, it ought to be out of the mouth cometh blessing. But he determined that all the time there was breath in his lungs, his lips would not dishonor God. And it takes a determined self-discipline to control the tongue. And I'm not saying just vile speech, not just foul language, but hurtful speech. Sometimes we say things that may not be the nasty four-letter words, but they hurt people. And we're still speaking wickedly. The tongue can be a terrible weapon, you know, against people. And you know that the Bible tells us that in Ephesians, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And then he tells us what should proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Edifying means to build up. Our tongues should be used to build people up spiritually, to encourage them, to help them. We shouldn't discourage them from living for God and doing right. We should encourage them. We should speak for God. And it says that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grace is better treatment than we deserve, right? It's an unmerited favor. It's a benefit we don't deserve. So Christians ought to talk to other people better than those other people deserve to be spoken to. And then our tongues can be used by God to be a blessing and encouragement. So it takes determined self-discipline to control the tongue. But then Job, in verse 5, speaks of his integrity. He said, God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. And I think in the use of this word integrity, he's talking about his conduct, his living, his lifestyle, the way he conducted himself. The word integrity is kind of a big word. We use it in a more limited fashion today. Just think of honesty. Well, it had a bigger sense than that in the scripture. And by the way, there are several words like that. The word charity, we today have a narrow definition of that. We think of an organization that hands out food and clothes, you know, to people. But it means love. And that love may result in giving out food and clothes, but you know, the Bible word charity has a bigger meaning than we give it today. And the same as the word conversation in the Bible. We use the word conversation today, we think of two people talking together, but that is just one aspect of biblical conversation, because conversation in the Bible is your whole manner of life, and integrity is the same kind of word. This is a word used in chapter 2 about Job. And he maintained his integrity despite all that he was going through. But let's just call it conduct. I think that is the essence of the meaning of the word in this case. See, adverse circumstances do not justify moral laxity. Did you ever feel when something bad happened to you, you just had an excuse to do something wrong? Throw a temper tantrum or do something, you know. That's the flesh. That's Satan trying to convince you you have an excuse for doing something wrong, because after all, something bad just happened to you. But adverse circumstances do not justify moral laxity. That we shouldn't relax in our determination to act right and do right just because something negative has happened in our lives. But our flesh wants to think that way, you know. You deserve a break today, the commercial tells us. I always wondered, they tell me things about myself like, this is affordable. Yeah, you think so? Affordable for who? Not me, you know. And why do they think I deserve a break today? They don't know me. Well, the commercials, they have their own agenda, okay? But the reality is, our flesh wants to tell us that very same thing. The commercials agree with our flesh. We deserve a break. People have mistreated me. That gives me an excuse to sow to my flesh, because I've had a bad day. You know. There's nothing like that God justifies in the Bible. It takes determined dedication to maintain moral purity. I think that that's involved in this idea of integrity. Moral purity. We are bombarded in our society with immorality, and it's being justified from every angle. So many marriages have ended in divorce that people decided just not get married, just start living together. God never condoned that. You can't find a justification for that in the Bible, but people accept it. One thing that's, I happen to be a sports fan, okay, but it's repulsive to me when these superstar athletes have 15 kids and they've never been married, you know. And I've even heard some who were commended because they took time off from a game to go be with their girlfriend when she was delivering their baby, you know. And to me, it's repulsive that those who ought to be role models are living in open immorality with no shame, no embarrassment, as if it's just normal way to live. But that's not the way God intended us to live. Bible's pretty clear in that regard. And it does take some determined dedication, some determined self-discipline to maintain moral purity. It may be old-fashioned, but it's good and it's right. I'm so thankful that my wife kept herself for me. And to the young people, let me just say this. You can only give away purity one time. Only one time. And if you save it for marriage, you can give it away and still keep it. What a blessing that is. But so many young people throw away their purity before they ever realize what a precious thing it really is. My wife was a wonderful wife, but the greatest thing she gave me was her purity. And I'm so thankful for that. That way I knew I could trust her. So if she was late coming home from the store or whatever some night, I might be concerned about whether she had a flat tire or something, but I never worried about her taking off with some other man, you know. Not because I was such a big deal, but I knew her character and her determination to be pure. She was that way before I met her, and she was that way as long as I've known her. I thank God for that. That's a precious thing to me. But we're living in a society that doesn't have any concept of moral purity at all. A joke is not funny unless it's a dirty joke. It's all got to have a double meaning, you know. Young people are destroying the joy of a real, solid home life when they don't even know what they're toying with. That's heartbreaking, really. But with God's people, we need a determined self-discipline to remain ethically right, to be pure, to do right. So Job speaks of my lips and my integrity. Then in verse 6, he says, "My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go." And this righteousness, I think, is a term for character. The word literally means to be ethically right as a reflection of the character of God. And you know, when we live our lives, we should be reflections of the character of God. If you work in a secular job someplace, what concept are people going to have of God? Probably a lot of that will come from their concept of you if they know you're a Christian. They probably have pretty high standards for you if they know you're a Christian. They probably think if you're a Christian, you shouldn't cheat and lie and cuss and, you know, do those things. And by the way, they'd be right. Okay. But unsaved people have a pretty high standard for Christians. But that's fair, because God has a higher standard than that. He said, be ye holy. He didn't say, be a little better than the next guy. He said, be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's a tall order. But his commandments are not grievous. So what he commands of us, he makes possible for us. Amen. And when I accepted Christ as my Savior, the righteousness of Christ was credited to my account. That's astounding to me. And my sin was charged to Jesus' account. Have you ever made a good trade? I'll tell you, there's never better trade than that one, to trade your sin for Christ's righteousness. That's the best trade anybody ever made. You know. But when that event took place, and I was just a little boy, I was 6 years old. I wasn't a wife beater, a drug addict, didn't have a prison record. Okay, but I knew I got mad at my brother and was selfish with my toys, and you know, I knew I was a sinner. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, he forgave me of all that. You know? And he gave me a new capability to live that I didn't have before I got saved. And so this righteousness starts with faith in Jesus Christ. Even in the Old Testament, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Faith is the door to having that credited to your account. But righteousness in practice is sustained by obedience to God. Amen. We can have a righteous standing if we're saved before God and not live very righteously if we're not right with him. But Job had a determination not only have that standing, but to have his state. Remember, he was not only perfect or justified, but he was also upright. He lived his testimony. And so here he is expressing this determination. My righteousness I hold fast and I will not let it go. It takes determined self-discipline to hold on to that righteousness and continue to live for God regardless of what the circumstances of life are. That word hold fast, the Hebrew word that literally means to make firm or strengthen. I'm just going to hang on to it and not let go. I'm going to have that bulldog tenacity to hold on to righteousness so that my character is consistently godly. But then he says at the end of verse 6, my heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. And I think here he's speaking about his conscience. You know, when your heart condemns you, you can't get away from that. Your parents don't go with you everywhere you go, but your conscience does. Your boss doesn't see you every moment at work, but your conscience knows what's going on there. You just can't get away from your conscience. And the thing is, if you're saved, you have a Holy Spirit enlightened conscience. You feel bad about things that unsaved people don't feel bad about. Unsaved people don't say, oh, I forgot to read my Bible today. That doesn't bother them a bit, usually, you know. Or, I just missed an opportunity to witness for Christ. Doesn't bother an unsaved person. when you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you're a born-again Christian, you feel conviction about things in a heightened way. You know, the world says, let your conscience be your guide. Well, if you have a conscience that the Bible says is seared with a hot iron, it's not a good idea to let your conscience be your guide. But if you have a Holy Spirit enlightened conscience, it's not such a bad rule after all. It'd be terrible to go through life always with that gnawing realization that you're not doing right. Whether a preacher catches you or your parents catch you or your boss catches you or whatever, just inside you, that gnawing realization that I am not doing right. I'm harboring sin in my life. And I know it, and I know it's wrong, and I know I shouldn't do this. A terrible way to live with a guilty conscience. But you can't get away from that without getting right with God. Because wherever you go, that conscience is inside you. Okay. You take your conscience with you. So when Job talked about his heart reproaching him, he's talking about his conscience, his inner sense of right and wrong. If you're going to live life with a clear conscience, and that's a precious thing. But if you're going to do that, it's going to take some determined self-discipline. Now, when that conscience, that indwelling Holy Spirit, that still small voice tells you you're wrong, the very first thing you ought to do is agree with God about it. That's what the word confession means, to agree with God. Don't say, God, I know I just said a bad word, but it's because so-and-so aggravated me. No, you're making an excuse. You're not saying the same thing about your sin that God would say. Right. Forget the excuse to say, God, I just sinned. I did something wrong. Please forgive me. Cleanse me again. Your conscience is the Holy Spirit's conviction, troubling you when you're wrong. And we don't like to feel bad, and we don't have to stay that way, okay? If we'll just agree with God about our sin, not excuse it, not blame shift, but agree with God about it and let Him clean us up again. It's a wonderful thing to have a clear conscience. The Apostle Paul said he exercised himself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and man. If we would have that same kind of determination, we could be victorious in a whole lot of problems. Why go through life with a guilty conscience? Always telling you, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. Why go through that when confession can bring forgiveness? And sometimes then restitution might be required. See, every sin is against God and should be confessed to God. But some sins are also against people. And there are times we need to make restitution with people that we've wronged. As well as confessing it as sin to God. There are times when it is not enough just to confess it to God. Restitution is required. We can see that all through the Bible. Not time to deal with that tonight, but even in the Old Testament laws, it was very clear, restitution, if you've taken something from your neighbor or harmed your neighbor's animal or whatever, there's a whole lot in the laws of Moses about making restitution. But it's a New Testament concept as well. If I have hurt you, I need to help you. I need to make it right with you as well as with God. But it takes some determined self-discipline to maintain a clear conscience. I thank the Lord for Job's determination, because it challenges me to not be so easy on myself when my flesh wants me to be easy on myself. But we're going to have to make some decisions, some hard decisions at times, but make them ahead of time before the troubles overwhelm us. Say, God, my conversation, my conduct, my character, my conscience, I am absolutely determined to honor you in all of those areas of my life. And we can have victory without deliverance. Would you bow your heads, please, for a word of prayer?